to go.
Thanks be to you, Lord, indeed, for your amazing grace shown to Saul and shown to me and to all of us. Lord, in your grace and your mercy, speak to us through your word and your spirit, that, Lord, it might be you who continue to demonstrate your amazing grace in our lives and in the lives of many, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good morning. It's thrilling. I confess that I hadn't checked on the music that Nick had chosen for this morning, but surprise, surprise, it's the same theme as the Lord laid on my heart, as the amazing grace of the Lord. The amazing grace of the Lord. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. And it's interesting, those of you who were here last week, we were helped by Ruth to look at the conversion of this man, Saul, Saul of Tarsus, a great leader of his people, of the Jewish community. So we're going to start not with Saul, but somebody else who, those of my generation here might remember, a chap called Charles Colson. This goes back to the time of Richard Nixon and Watergate and all of that. And Charles Colson was the sort of hatchet man of his team. In fact, he was described as the evil genius of an evil administration. And when the Watergate scandal broke and the president resigned, Charles Colson was amongst those who were arrested and prosecuted and sent to prison. But before he actually went into prison, a Christian friend had given to him a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And God used that to bring Charles Colson to repentance and faith in Jesus. And his life was so changed, and from his experience in prison, that when he came out, he founded a worldwide organization called the Prison Fellowship. He went on to author over 30 books about living the Christian faith. And his influence over the years was so great that he was awarded one year the Templeton Prize for outstanding contribution to religion. A man whose life was turned round. The intriguing thing is, the book that God used to bring him to faith was by this man, C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, a very highly intellectual man, was a convinced atheist. You know, he had all the right arguments, etc. So it's interesting that God used this man's book to bring Charles Colson to faith. But C.S. Lewis's own testimony is that he really, in the end, almost kicking and screaming, came to faith in Jesus. And he wrote the book of how he came to faith in Christ, A Surprise by Joy. And most of us here know that, of course, then C.S. Lewis went on to write many, many, many books, of all kinds of books, to share the Christian faith. And these were wonderful examples, if you like, of people whose lives were turned round by the Lord Jesus Christ. Very much like the man whose life we were thinking about last week, Saul of Tarsus. And that's why the hymn that we've just sung and that Ruth sort of chose for last week as well is an illustration, not so much to focus on the people like Charles Colson or C.S. Lewis or even Saul of Tarsus, but upon the God whose grace is demonstrated in their lives, because I need that grace. And all the people that I know and love and meet need that grace. And when we've got so much gloom and bad news and hopelessness around, we need to capture again the sense of the amazing grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The conversion and the transformation of the murdering religious fanatic that was Saul of Tarsus into the passionate minister of the gospel, Paul the Apostle, was above all a demonstration of the Lord's amazing grace. Amazing grace. We sing that. And I wonder sometimes, you know, I mean, so we sing it and we forget the wonder of it. What we mean by amazing grace. Saul of Tarsus is what we would call today probably a religious extremist. We read in Acts 8:1, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Later on, we hear in Acts how Saul, now Paul the Apostle, testified before a great crowd of his own people, the Jews in Jerusalem. I was just as zealous for God as any as you are today. In other words, being zealous for your faith is not the important thing. But what he said was, I persecuted the followers of the way, the name given to the early Christians. I persecuted them to their death. To their death. And it wasn't just enough to kill a few of the followers of Jesus. As he wrote in his letter to the Galatian Christians, intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. As I read this, and it struck me again, you know, and okay, we've got Syria much in mind in other places, but this was a man who was using his power and authority not just to kill Christians, but to destroy the church. What could they do to stand against him? I wonder if some of those Christians remembered the words that Jesus spoke. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I wonder if they prayed for Saul of Tarsus. Of course, he went on to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, Damascus in Syria, a country where, of course, still today, there is terrible persecution of Christians. Just reading again of one town, not all that far from Damascus, that had 3,000 Christian families in it. And when some of the terrorists or the freedom fighters, whatever name you want to give them, came in, the words went out over the public address system to all the Christians that they had to leave or they would be killed. So let us pray for those who persecute Christians in Syria today, for the religious fanatics who threaten them. Pray for anyone who causes you hassle in your Christian pilgrimage, not in that extreme way, but if you are living a life for Christ, you're bound to find those who are not keen on it. And as you think of them, and as we think of what's happening in Syria and Nigeria and other places too, let's remember, if God could change Saul of Tarsus, then there is no one he cannot work in. For such a man to come to faith in Jesus and be transformed from a persecutor of the church into its ambassador, willing to suffer for Christ, was indeed a sign of God's almighty grace. God's grace, his love that we do not deserve. Saul did not deserve the love of God. I do not deserve the love of God. That's why it's amazing. This sense of the amazing grace and the love of God never left Paul. However he grew in his faith, however many people he won to Christ, however many churches he planted, however many plaudits he received, he never lost that sense of God's amazing grace. His message, illustrated by his own experience, was that God's love in Jesus, demonstrated on the cross where our sins were dealt with, and on the resurrection, granting us the power, if we will take it, to live a new life for him. He never lost the sense of wonder that God forgave him. As he wrote in one of his letters to the Corinthian Christians, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This highly educated man, a student of Gamaliel, a famous man in his day, he knew the Old Testament, much of it by heart. He had Roman citizenship. He had all of this. But he said, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. But one of the dangers in considering the amazing grace of God shown by the Lord to Saul or someone like John Newton, the slave trader who was converted, became a minister, and wrote the words of that hymn, Amazing Grace. Or even thinking of someone a little more contemporary like Charles Colson or C.S. Lewis or others that you come to your mind. The danger is that for most of us, that's not where we are. That's not our experience. We're not that kind of terrible, terrible person. And the danger is that we kind of feel that we do not need God's grace. Or we know those lovely people, you know, I can think of somebody in my own family, a wonderful guy, you know, and you kind of think, well, you know, but they need God's grace. We need God's grace. Paul's gospel was about this amazing love of God shown in Jesus' suffering, the forgiveness that is there for all who will repent, who will recognize their sin and believe in Jesus. Let's see if we can get something again. I missed it again. No, still not working. Okay, we'll carry on. Paul wrote this: the wages of sin is death. In other words, if we carry on sinning, it is that we're cut off from God now and for eternity. But the other side of the message, thank you. See if we can get it. No? Okay. We'll give up on that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, it's grace again. It's a gift of God. We don't have to earn it. But this need for forgiveness is shared by not just the outstanding sinners like Saul, but by everyone. In the letter which Paul wrote, in a sense spelling out this gospel that he preached, the book of Romans, he says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The other Saturday, I wasn't at the lively morning service in the cathedral. I went to Evensong, sung Evensong. But I must confess it was to hear the Archbishop preaching. And Archbishop Justin Welby in that service said this: we are all sinners, all of us. And he said that when he'd said that in a previous church, someone came up to him afterwards and said, if I'd known you were a sinner, well, I wouldn't have come. So, yeah, well, there we are. But he was bringing out this, that we are all sinners. You can be an archbishop or whatever. We're all sinners. Paul brings this out, this twin aspect of the gospel, of the reality of it, but of the wonder of God's love to sinners. In a letter that he wrote to those Christians in Corinth, a city which, if you read about it, is our own society is increasingly becoming like it. And he said this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, there were people saying, well, these things don't really matter. You can't expect God to expect us, you know, to live good and holy lives in the world, the real world. Don't be deceived, he says. And he mentions some of these things. It's not an exhaustive list. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to look it up later. Now, in that list, there are certain things there that will resonate with you in your own life. Don't think about others, but with you. And none of these things allow us to be even near God. Don't be deceived. But how does he continue? I love the buts of Scripture. He says this: and that's what some of you were. What a wonderful congregation that was. That's what some of you were. People who lived like that. That's what some of you were. So what had happened? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, in that congregation, there were people who'd lived like that. Like I'd lived before I came to Jesus. And still tempted in a number of those ways. Don't be deceived. That kind of living keeps us out of God's presence now and for eternity. But they turned like Saul had to faith in Jesus. And therefore they'd been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been put right with God, justified with God through their faith in Jesus, who on that cross took all of that sin. And he paid the price for it. Never say that sin doesn't matter. Oh, they're only sins. It's that sin that put Jesus on the cross. My sin and yours. That's what some of you were, he said. But you're washed, you're cleansed, you're put right with God. Last Friday week, in a service in the Vatican, Pope Francis was preaching about the Roman Catholic, and maybe some Anglicans too, the practice of going to confession before a priest. And some of you know there are special booths in Catholic churches where you can go and confess your sin in confidence to the priest. And he was encouraging Catholics to do that. And in the Vatican Church, there are these booths round about, and he was scheduled to go and listen to somebody's confession. But he threw everybody who'd arranged the service. He tends to do that, the new pope. And he went to a booth and knelt down and confessed his own sins to an ordinary priest first. In other words, he was saying, we all need to come before the Lord and to bring him our sin as we are, to receive his forgiveness. But he, the pope, who many look to as extra special, he himself went and confessed his own sin. In other words, it's not as we hear that list, we start looking around and thinking whether this or that or the other person is in that list. It's where I figure, and I need to come to the Lord. It is not to hide it. There is a lovely psalm, again, I was going to have us read it, but we won't, it's not on the screen. But I'll just read it, and if you could listen. And it's Psalm 32. No, I'm not. I'm going to ask us, please, would you open your Bibles at Psalm 32? Psalm 32. It's good to open your Bible. Psalm 32. And I want us just to read the first seven verses. Because these were written by another man who thought he'd got away with a sin until it was brought home to him. And here he expresses the terrible state of trying to hide sin from God and the wonderful state of receiving forgiveness of God. So let's begin to read together from verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the many mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Is that wonderful? But you were washed, you were cleansed. Don't be deceived. Sin matters. Confess it, and God's amazing grace will remove it. And very briefly, because that was the main thing. But I thought it was important just to mention briefly because of time. The other things that struck me here, because it's saying, okay, now I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm free. As we sang in that lovely song there, you know, it expresses it. you know, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And with that, what did Paul do? He obviously, as he became Paul, wanted to tell others about it. And he faced, therefore, antagonism. If he experienced amazing grace, he also confronted antagonism, both from people outside and inside the church. After about a week of his conversion, Saul went to the synagogues where he'd intended to go and drag the believers in Jesus off to jail. But now he went to preach about seek Jesus, as we read, the Son of God, God himself who'd become man and lived amongst them. Not surprisingly, the Jews who shared Paul's original attitude to their fellow Jews who'd become followers of Jesus were furious. And a parallel can be seen today as organizations like Open Doors bring before us those who converted to faith in Christ from other faiths so often receive particular persecution from those of their own background. We read, after many days, the Jews conspired to kill him. So this highly educated, respected man in the community now had the humiliation of being let down the city walls in a basket in order to escape. Later, when he went to Jerusalem, where he'd been sent by the Jewish authorities, he began preaching there boldly about Jesus the Messiah. Oh, we've got some pictures up now. That's good. So there's some pictures there, how he was released from that town by going down in a basket. And then he went to Jerusalem, and he found there that people again were very much against him. The people who wanted the Christians dealt with now discovered that Saul was one of them. But it wasn't only the Jews who were against Saul. It was the early Christians too. We read were fearful of him. They were afraid of him. They wondered whether he was tricking them. And let's remember that some of those Christian Jews in Jerusalem had seen that Paul was the reason that their mother or father or brother or sister or child was killed. How did they feel about this man who came and now said, I've changed? Not surprisingly, there was fear, there was suspicion. And we know that when there are people who have been put in prison. I'm thinking one of the speakers at the Alive Festival at St. John's Woodbridge this May. You know, he was a drug dealer and he was converted and now he's a pastor. Wonder what the families feel whose children's lives were blighted by his drug running. You know, it's amazing grace, but it's not just grace for the sinner who's been converted, but also for those who suffered under that person in their previous existence. And just like last week, Ruth helped us to see the crucial place of Ananias in bringing Saul into the Christian community. In Jerusalem, it was this wonderful guy, Barnabas, son of his encouragement is his name. And he helped him. And I wonder if you can think of somebody who's having difficulty in relating into the church, maybe because of their past experience. Is there someone for whom you could be the Ananias, the Barnabas? And just briefly, again, because of time, we end in noticing that as Paul experienced the amazing grace of God and dealt with the antagonism of people, his life continued to be all about Jesus. He was always on about Jesus, whether he was preaching in the synagogues, whether he was talking to people in the open air, whether he was meeting people and discussing with them. He spoke about Jesus as the Son of God. He spoke about Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was God's anointed to bring salvation and wholeness and healing to people, to families, to communities. You couldn't stop Paul talking about Jesus. He was so amazed by the grace of God in Jesus. It was all about Jesus for Paul, and he couldn't stop talking about him. Because of time, I have to stop talking about him. But may we continue to talk about Jesus wherever he sends us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace shown to Saul. I thank you for the amazing grace shown to me. May, Lord, we be so thrilled and amazed that we, like Paul, do not cease from talking about Jesus in his name. Amen.